But let's turn to the passage that was read for us a few moments ago. If someone were to ask you, what are the values of Emmanuel Baptist Church, Leeds, what would you say? How would you respond? If I were to say to you, okay, you're a member of this church, can you tell me the five most important things about being a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church? What would you say to me? What would be on your list? I've been thinking about this a lot lately, because at the annual general meeting last year in May, I talked about a desire to make church membership at Emmanuel meaningful. And if membership in this church is to be truly meaningful, then it means that we need to agree a set of values that define us as a church. Now, that's a process that has started in my head and no doubt will roll on over the weeks and months that lie ahead. But let me give you some suggestions, a start, perhaps. The first value is this: we believe that the Bible is true. It is the inspired word of God in every part. We believe that real change among the people of God and in individual Christian lives can only be accomplished by deliberately building our lives together on the truth of Scripture. So what we believe, how we think, how we operate, how we spend the money that we have, things that we do and choose not to do, are settled not by looking at what other churches in the vicinity may do, certainly not by looking at what the culture around us may be doing or valuing, but by focusing on the Word of God. So this week's particular challenge has been, is it okay for a Christian to do yoga? And the answer is, maybe. All right? And we're not going to talk any further about that, but if you want a biblical run-through, then we're happy to provide that for you. Okay, that's the first value. The Bible is true. Second one, lost people matter to God, and therefore, they matter to us. Lost people matter to God, and therefore, they matter to us. That means that we're not to be insular or inward-looking. It means we're constantly to be looking out to the community that we serve, to the city that we're part of, to the nation that we're part of, and indeed to the world that needs to hear the good news of Jesus. Because our desire is to reach those who don't yet know Jesus. So church is not about us. It's not about me and what my preferences are and what I like to sing and what I don't like to sing. It's not about me, it's not about you, it's about those who are out there who still have to hear the message and still have to come to Jesus. That's the second value. The third value is family matters. Okay? Now by this I don't mean mum and dad and grandpa and the kids and all the rest of it. What I mean is that our church family matters. The description of the church, the body of Christ that we find most readily in Scripture and that we most readily identify with the church is that of the family of God. We're a community of God's people. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And like all families, there will be tensions and there will be challenges. But because we're family, we'll deal with those in a way that honors Jesus. And our studies of side by side in growth groups are intended to help with that process, to deepen our relationships as Christians, to help us to grow in likeness to Jesus, all through sharing life together as God's people, all through being open and honest and transparent about the sins that we struggle with and the help that we need to walk faithfully for Jesus. And that brings us to our passage this evening. A critical element of living life together as God's people is that our oneness is expressed in accountability. Church membership, in one sense, is all about accountability. Being accountable to one another and being accountable for one another. It's not a one-way street. It's a two-way interaction. So we're to reach out and we're to care for those around us when things are painful and difficult. We are to help one another when perhaps we're struggling with temptation or suffering or whatever it might be. See, faithfully following Jesus is in one very important sense a community affair. We are stronger when we stand together. And if we lose our sense of accountability, our sense of oneness, we're going to struggle to live lives that truly honor Jesus. We're going to struggle to be the kind of church that we sang about earlier that demonstrates the redeeming power of God to a community that is lost. We're built to have relationships so that the Lord can speak to us through others. And we see something of this walking side by side in the way in which Paul addresses and deals with the Corinthians in our passage this evening. It's clear that he saw himself as responsible to the Corinthians and responsible for the Corinthians, both together. The key verse, I think, is verse 14. He says, "Here for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not bound to save up for their parents, but parents for their children." Now, that's nothing to do with pensions or anything like that. We'll come to it, back to it in a minute. But remember that this letter began with Paul explaining his change of travel plans to the Corinthians because he was concerned that they'd misunderstood his reasons for not having come sooner. And now he returns at the end of the letter to the same subject because he wants the Corinthians to know that an accountability visit is both loving and necessary. It isn't something to be avoided at all costs. It is in fact a mark of his deep love for them. And notice then that Paul ties his visit to the idea of a parent caring for his children. And he highlights that as a parent, he ought to save up for his children to meet their needs. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think what he's getting at is he's talking about his accountability to them, the fact that he has a sense of responsibility for them, a desire to care for them, to nurture them, to provide for them as any loving parent would. So when he visits them, he knows that they're going to have to talk about difficult things. He knows they're going to have to walk through the process of establishing what is true and right. He knows perhaps that he's going to have to rescue those who still need to be rescued. He knows that he's going to have to confront and deal with real problems. But for love's sake, as a loving parent, he wants these believers to know that it's a good thing to be held accountable. It's a good thing to be held accountable for the way you live as a Christian believer. Some of you may remember your student days, what it was like being away from home and away at college. And the thought of your mother or father coming to visit you was one that sort of galvanized you because life away from home was often very different and more chaotic from life at home. And if I ever had the sense when I was away from college my first year, or away from home rather, in Scotland, and my parents were coming on a visit, everything changed. You know? Lots of things I had to stop doing that I was doing, and I had to present an image that all was well. There was a sense of accountability. Mum and Dad are in town. I mustn't let them down. I had to live to a different standard because I knew they were coming. And in one sense, that's what Paul's saying here. He's coming to these Christian believers as a spiritual father. And we could look at the two letters that we have to the Corinthians as being the story of a teenage, unruly church in all its willfulness, trying to interact and engage with a father that they're not really getting or understanding very well. But why is Paul emphasizing this need for accountability? Well, look down at verses 19 and the verses that follow. He says to them, "Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? It's in the sight of God that we've been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, disorder. I fear that when I come again, God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. So Paul was frightened of something. He was afraid that he would have to confront his Christian brothers and sisters, that that would make life awkward and difficult. And therefore he wants them to understand what motivates him. And that is the love of a parent who is willing to give his all for each of them, who wants only the very best for each of these Christian believers in Corinth. So he says, look, I haven't been defending myself or seeking to try and promote myself, verse 11. Instead, I want to do everything to offer the best possible hope that you'll receive what I have to tell you, that you'll receive it as correction in order to build you up and strengthen you. So what can we learn from this passage? What can we take from it that will help us to understand what spiritual accountability looks like, what life together as the family of God here at Emmanuel should look like? Well, I want you to notice four ingredients. The first of them is competence. Competence. In one sense, it's not just anybody's job to go nosing around into other people's lives and business, giving advice and seeking to manipulate and change behavior. Notice what Paul says in verse 11. He says, I ought to have been commended by you. In other words, Paul shouldn't have had to defend himself. He shouldn't have had to compare his record to that of the super apostles. No, the Corinthians should have been willing and glad to receive him, because he'd been proven to be the one who was best qualified to be responsible for their spiritual welfare. That's why he highlights the things that mark an apostle in verse 12. Signs, wonders, and miracles. He reminds the Corinthians, look, I've done these things among you with great frequency. I've persevered in doing them. In other words, I've done everything that you would rightly expect from an apostle. You've seen it in me. The Lord has authenticated my ministry by healings and signs and miracles. You haven't missed out on a single thing. On the other hand, despite highlighting, if you like, his apostolic credentials, the evidence for his spiritual authority, Paul doesn't go off on an ego trip. But it's still clear that God is blessing him. Now, what's he saying here to these people? He's saying, now look, guys, I am qualified to instruct you, to correct you, to speak into your life and circumstances. And we'll see why he's qualified in a few moments. Now, this issue of competence is important. But the danger is that in a church family like ours, it can cause a kind of paralysis. That we take the view that we are not able to speak to someone about the gospel, about how the Lord is helping us, because we're not an expert, because we've not been a Christian for very long, perhaps. So I think the term competence could potentially be misleading. I think what we're thinking about here is a level of spiritual maturity qualifies us to be able to share life together. But how do we define spiritual maturity? Well, I would suggest to you that it's all about being spiritually authentic. About being spiritually authentic. And if you think about Apostle Paul's life and what we've learnt about his thoughts, his heart attitudes throughout this letter, you'll understand that he wore his heart on his sleeve. He didn't pretend when he struggled with sin. He didn't pretend when he struggled with the suffering that he endured. He was utterly authentic. He trusted God, and he told it honestly to his friends and neighbors. So what it means for us is that we've got to be realistic. We've got to be real about our own individual walks with God. Being a member at Emmanuel is about growing to be more like Jesus. It is not at all like membership of the local gym or the local golf club. Why? Because we're not one thing in church and something different outside church. You know, when I pay my subscription to the golf club, they couldn't give a stuff what I do with the rest of my life. As long as I pay my green fees and don't create divots all over the greens, they're happy. They don't care what my life is like outside the club. That's not what membership of a church is about. Anyone who calls themselves a Christian should follow Jesus at church, at home, at work, wherever they may be. Now, we acknowledge, of course, that we're not perfect. No one is. But because we're real about our relationship with Jesus, and because we're happy to be transparent with one another about how we're really getting on, there will also be growth in likeness to Jesus. And when we're living like this, we can speak into one another's lives. We can share our experiences of how God has been gracious to us and merciful to us, whether we've been foolish or whether it's just been part of God's kind provision for us. So the first provision is a competence that sort of says, look, we've got to be spiritually authentic in the way we live life together. There is no point in coming into this church and being a hypocrite, because this church is led by a sinner. There's no point in me saying, follow me. You know, I'm a perfect example for you to follow, because you know that's nonsense. But I will grow as I am realistic and share my own weaknesses with you. And I pray that you will grow as you open up and share your weaknesses with me, so we can pray together and take God's word together and see how it applies to our lives. The second ingredient is obvious. Love. Love. This must be at the heart of all our relationships as a church. When Paul comes to the church in Corinth as a father to his children and he wants to know how they're doing, he does so as someone who loves them deeply. Yes, he wants to correct them. He wants to sort of realign them and put them on the right path. But he does so because he loves them. Not because of his own reputation, not because there'll be a black mark on his CV, because, Paul founded that church in Corinth, and look how that turned out. That's not his motive at all. It's a love for the people. And in verse 14, he reminds them that his unwillingness to take their money wasn't because he was proud. It wasn't because he wanted to put them down in some way. It was because he didn't want them to become confused as to the role of money in his relationship with them. He loved them whether they had money or not. Whether they gave and supported his ministry or not, he still loved them. He mattered more to them than money. That's why he says, I seek not what is yours. I'm not after your possessions. I'm not after material things. I'm after you. It is you I want. I want you following Jesus faithfully day by day. He went further, didn't he, in verse 15? He says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I don't think he's talking money there. He said, I'll lay my life on the line for you because I love you, because you're dear to me, and you're dear to me because you're dear to God. See, the Corinthians were used to having their so-called spiritual leaders taking them for granted, taking advantage of them. So Paul says, look, I'm not out to defend myself. I'm just here to build you up and strengthen you. And that is because I love you. Now, if we're going to grow together, side by side, then loving relationships should permeate every aspect of our life and ministry together as a church. Now, there are lots and lots of things we could highlight here, but among other things, this means that we will not tolerate hurt or pain or harm of any kind being done to any member of the family here, especially by those who claim to be part of the family here. Instead, we're going to do everything in our power to engage with one another lovingly, truthfully, compassionately, and graciously. When there is conflict or tension or misunderstanding, we're not going to sweep it under the carpet and ignore it. We're going to address it head on, but we'll do that within a context and an understanding that we love one another. So we won't let such things fester, because if we do that, it will just cause greater damage. And even though we know that there will be pain in addressing an issue, at this point in time, we will deal with it. We'll cope with the hurt, because that is best to do for the health of the body. We must be prepared to pay the price of being a family together, even when it hurts. Matthew 18:15 applies to all of us. When you see a brother or sister in sin, or a brother or sister offends you, Jesus says, go to them. Open up the issue with them. Doesn't say go to the eldership. That's not the first step. The first step is to talk with one another, to see if you can resolve the issue together. Now, this is very practical for us. As we've been meeting together through the year with what's known as the Apollos Group, it's not the Secret Men's Club, it's the Apollos Group, okay? We've been discussing various things that have occurred in the life of the church. We're all aware of those who have broken their relationship with their wives and families and have gone away from the faith. And in one sense, as we gather together and we lament that sad reality, we have to accept that we failed as individual men to come alongside those men and say, whoa, stop. What you're doing is wrong. Very often, when I get involved in a situation like that, it's like trying to close the stable door after the horse has bolted. So we ought not to shy away from difficult things. Now, of course, all of this doesn't mean that we have to be best buddies with everybody. Some of us are allergic to other people of certain kinds. Okay, that's a reality. But it does mean that we'll have a loving spirit towards each other. It means that in our hearts we'll be gracious towards one another. And I confess, folks, I can find this the biggest struggle for me, to be gracious in my heart when I see something happen. And I get grace is sort of like shoved to the corner and out of the way. But we have to seek with God's help to have this gracious heart attitude. And that in turn should lead to a fierce loyalty toward one another. Now, the elders have told me off for, viewing someone moving from our church to someone else's church as a defection. That's too strong, they say. But it's rooted in this sense of a love that is fierce, that says, I love you, you matter to me. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't release them and let them go, because that's what God wants for them. But there ought to be a loyalty to one another, such that when someone comes up to you and says, have you heard about what's happened in so-and-so's circumstance? You'll say, I won't hear a bad word said about them. Loyalty, because you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Not giving a foot in the door to the gossip and the person who loves to peddle those destructive truths. I confess that I find it hard to deal with people being critical of the church here. I've said that before. And in my better moments, I'll say that's because I love you, the body of Christ at Emmanuel. And like Paul, I would lay down my life for you if that's what God wanted me to do. And therefore the pain when someone turns away from the Lord, turns away from the family, is so much deeper. But it's a price worth paying to experience the love and the community that ought to mark us as God's people. So that's the second ingredient that we see in this accountability. The third is connected. It's honesty. Honesty. The father coming to visit his children should be an honest man. His life should line up with what he says. He should be a straight talker, no weasel words, no hidden motives. I think in verse 16, Paul's being sarcastic. He's expressing his accuser's contention that this whole honesty thing's just a ploy. So he says to the Corinthians, granting that I myself didn't burden you, I was crafty, you say, and I got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? The suggestion was that Paul was still working to get their money off them. But he was doing it in a cunning way. He was sending other men like Titus, tricking the Corinthians into giving their money. Paul says, I don't want your money. That's not true. His love was genuine. What they saw of him was the real Paul. He had no hidden motives beneath the surface. And so if we're to be accountable to one another, if we're to bring difficult things to light, it's important that we're transparent about our own walk with the Lord. How are we getting on? It's important that we're motivated by love and that we're honest with each other. And then there's one final thing here, and that is persistence. Paul isn't saying these things just for fun. He says to the Corinthians, this isn't an idle threat, guys, I'm coming. I'm coming. It might be difficult. I might end up looking like a fool because you're going to resist me in all kinds of ways. There might be all kinds of tensions, but I'm not going to fail to come for those reasons. He's committed to his Christian friends. He's committed to their growth in godliness. And that means that he's going to deal with the issues. He's willing to engage in messy lives. He's willing to get his hands dirty. And in one sense, church life is messy life. We don't have a set of policies that tell us how we should respond to every situation that we face as a church family. We deal with each one on its own merits. We roll our sleeves up and we get involved in the hard things of people's lives. And in many ways, it's an awesome privilege to be involved in the fine china of another person's life. What a privilege. But we're committed to doing that because we believe that God changes people. And we believe that the Holy Spirit continues to work even in that person who is really struggling. And on their knees, whatever they're battling with, whether it's an addiction, a besetting sin, whatever it may be, God is still at work, and we will therefore help them to face in the right direction and keep pressing on. We will never reject someone because they're struggling with sin, having that genuine desire to overcome it and to follow God day by day. But it's worth asking, where were the problems and the issues that troubled the Corinthians? Well, I think our passage highlights two, and these two are threats to our cohesion and life together as God's family. The first is pride. Corinthians were a vain and a proud lot. They loved to argue. They were quick to be jealous. They were given to self-promotion. Listen to the list that Paul gives in verse 20. Quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit and disorder, respectable sins. You know, we're very good at picking out the headline things, sexual immorality, homosexuality, all of those things. Oh, like that's sin. So's gossip. So's gossip. And speaking ill of another person, slander. What is it that James says? How can it be that that tongue of yours that praises God on a Sunday tears another person apart the next day? Pride is the problem. Pride has to be dealt with. It's at the heart of rebellion against God. And it's where the vast majority of problems in church life begins. Proud hearts, how dare you talk to me about that? Or it's presented in a way of, well, why are you talking to me? Look at the problem they have. Pride. And of course, the other thing is pleasure. Now, of course, pleasure is a good thing. But look at verse 21. Paul talks about those who sinned earlier and have not repented of impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. So for some within the church, there was still this sense of living two lives, living hypocritically, saying, yes, I belong to the body of Christ here, but I'm still wedded to this sexually immoral, sensuous lifestyle. They found it easy, perhaps, to give in to sexual temptation. Visiting a shrine prostitute had become a bit of a habit. And Paul says, now look, I'm just like a good accountant. No, I'm going to come, I'm examining the books, and like a good accountant, I'll be honest because I want you to live well. I want you to abide by the rules. I'll hold you accountable for your daily walk with God. That's what he wants to do. Because these Corinthians needed to take their calling as Christians seriously. And Paul says, there's a deadline by which this must happen. I'm not just going to let it drift and let it drift and let it drift. I'm going to deal with it. And that is when I come. You see, of course, being a Christian means that we're not our own. We're bought with a price. And the way that you and I live ought to reflect our love for God, not just in externals, but at heart, in reality. And therefore, there has to be a willingness to be accountable, to listen to the counsel of others, the gentle warnings of those around us, to turn aside from sin and to choose to follow Jesus and to grow in likeness to him. So my question is, are we committed to living life together in this way as the family of God? Being a member at Emmanuel is not about having a vote at a members' meeting. It's not about that. It's about being committed to walking together as the people of God, to being open and transparent, to loving one another deeply, to having a loyalty toward one another, and in being persistent, not giving up on one another, even those who at this moment have stepped away from the family and who are presently outside the fold. Are we still praying for them? We should be. That is one regret, as I've said, that we didn't do enough to challenge those who turned from their marriages, turned from their families, turned from the Lord. And now they're estranged from this church family. And that was hard, and it is hard. Can we learn from it? Yes, we can. We need to be serious about living life together, under God's word, and bold enough to speak the truth in love when it's needed. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you and we thank you that you treat us in love and in grace. Each of us behaves like an unruly child in so many different ways. We look back upon our lives and Lord, we're ashamed at the things we've said and the things we've done. Yet you never let us go. You loved us with an everlasting love. Through your Spirit, you caused us to return to you in repentance. And when we did that, Lord, you received us with open arms. We praise you for what a loving Father you are. And we pray that as we seek to live life together here at Emmanuel, you will help us to love one another and be committed to one another. And be open about how we're getting on with you together so that we might grow and so that this place might be a safe haven for sinners who are struggling with life. Because that's us, Lord. We're all weak. We all need you. We all sin and stumble in multiple ways. But we're all trophies of your grace. We're all evidence that you're a God who can take the most poor material and turn it into things that give glory to you. And that's our desire, Lord, to give you glory, to see your name lifted high. And as we've mentioned, those, Lord, who have fallen away from us and fallen away from you, we pray, Lord, that you would be merciful to them. Give us the right words to say when we meet with them and draw them back to yourself, we pray. Bring them to that point of repentance, of acknowledging that they've been out of step with you and with your family here. And grant, Lord, that one day we would have the privilege of welcoming them among us again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.